for your mercy never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my
that good song. Amen. Well, I see that you're doing well.
You're not in the best hospital in town or the funeral home, or you don't have your picture at the post office. And we're not looking after you. But take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. We're going to look at it this morning. Last week we started this I guess you would call it a series. It's been beginning to look a little like Christmas. I gave you the song, and here it is again. The last paragraph of the first verse is, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas toys in every store. There's not too many toys in the store this day. They're scattered everywhere. My wife and I went to Walmart, and there was in the pet aisle where the beds are. They were all scattered out in the aisle, and I thought, somebody made themselves a bed. There were like four of them out there. But the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your front door. I'm not sure if you got holly on your front door, but I gave you this question last week. Why did Jesus come? You may even consider, did he come? It may be a question of some people, did Jesus really exist? Did he actually come? And we looked at this particular verse in Luke chapter 2, verse number 6, and it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And I want to highlight something going back I didn't last week. When the Bible says that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, most of us think that that is, you know, the right time, ripe, R-I-P-E, ripe time. That, you know, you carry a child for so long and then you have a child. Well, the days were accomplished, not her days, but the days were accomplished. These are the days of God. He has everything in plan. He had it on the calendar. He knew exactly the day, the moment, and the time. Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth because the Bible prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus wasn't born on that dark and dreadful trip that they made from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. He was not born in a mansion or even in the synagogue where most women at that time would have been, you know, great to have a child born in the synagogue, especially if he was going to be king. He wasn't born in the palace. He was not born on a ship. He was not born in a boat. He was not born in a plane. He was born exactly where God told him they would be born, in a stable. The angels came and spoke, as David already mentioned, and that's where he would be. The Bible goes on to say in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Why did Jesus come? Well, last week we looked at the fact that he came to tell us the truth. He came to tell us a two-part truth. One, that Jesus revealed who God was and his great love for us. The truth, the words of truth, the aspect of truth. And the other thing he came is to show us how bad we are and how great our need is of God himself, how that we need God. I read you the scripture about people were doing what was right in their own eyes. They didn't need God. They didn't care about the law. They didn't care about the synagogue and the priests and so on and so forth. And so many people just did what was right in their own eyes. And Jesus came to show us that the light, the way, to show it on our darkened heart, to show how bad we were. So today, we're going to take another look at that, why Jesus came, but who he came for. If I were to ask you this morning, this Christmas, how many of you already went out and bought a Christmas present for yourself? You wrapped it and put it under the tree? Anybody? How many of you have gone out? Oh, I see a hand, a confessor, yes. How many of you went out and bought a present and you didn't put it under the tree, but you said, this is going to be my Christmas present? Ah, we got some more takers. There are some people that actually do that. They don't think anybody's going to give them what they want, and so they go out and buy their own. And then if they get a gift from somebody, they go back to the store and take it back for the money and take the money and buy what they wanted anyway, right? So if I were to ask you this morning, what one gift would you want under the tree this year, one present that you want more than anything else? Maybe you already got it. I don't know. Or maybe you're thinking of something else. I wish I'd have saved my money and got that. What is that one present that you would like for someone actually to give you under the tree or this Christmas? So a follow-up question to that is this. What one present would you want someone to give to you that would be an expression of their love for you? Not just the gift, but their love for you. So you know that that person or that friend or that spouse or that parent loves you. What would it be? So I got a couple of more questions. How many of you really enjoy getting the ribbon? How many of you take the ribbon off very carefully and put it aside and save it? Now don't be lying to me. How many of you take the wrapping paper off very carefully and you fold it up and you put it away in a bag and you never see it again? You want to use it next year, but you never see it again. You put it away and it's just away. You forgot all about it. And you got this closet full of all this wrapping paper and bows. Anybody confess? How many of you love the box or the bag that it comes in? Today there's gift bags, right? And you put those bags, you fold them up, you put them away, same thing. You go to the store and you think you're going to, I forgot my bag. How many of you think that the gift inside the box that is wrapped with that special wrapping paper and the bow is the prize? And that gift expresses how much love that person has for you. Is it the gift? Is it the box? The bow? Is it the wrapping paper that shows how much love they have for you? Is the gift itself? I mean, why in the world do we do wrap it up and put the bow and all that stuff if the gift is actually the real, true expression of love that it has for you? How about this? How do you shop for the perfect gift for you to give to the person that you love? Do you just go out and buy what's popular, or just go out very quickly? I'm going to go in the store and run in and get it and out. Do you put some thought behind it, but you kind of plan it and budget it, and you say, I'm going to spend this amount, and I'm not going to spend any more than that? Or when you get to the store, you have this amount, and say, let's say it's $100 you're going to buy that person, and you get to the store and you see the gift, and you say, man, I want to get this too. And you spend $150 instead of $100, and you overspend, over budget. And then, the music's sounding, the lights are dim, they're pretty and blue, and the lights are flashing, and Santa Claus is there holding this gift, and then you got to pay and spend another $75. I want to get that gift. Anybody? I hear that, yeah. One day, there's a song actually called One Day, One Day, when heaven is dark as it could be. But one day, God looked down on the earth, and he saw a people that was scattered. He saw a people that he loved, he created. He promised them a place that they could live and abide, and it would be their nation and their world. They've gone through thousands of years of struggle, different leaders and prophets, people who led the children of Israel, and now they're under bondage again with the Roman Empire, and they are poor. There are kids living in the street, playing in the mud. It wasn't a high-class empire. It wasn't a rich. The people were disgusted with not only the politicians, but the preachers in the pulpit. They were disgusted with the priests that were over them. As they walked down the street and they shouted their prayers and jingled their bells and named people as sinners, they were frustrated. They didn't know what to do. They were being taxed greater than they could possibly ever afford to be taxed. Does all this sound kind of familiar to you? Disgusted with people that are supposed to be trying to help you, they don't help you. And God looked down at that particular time in Israel's history. God didn't speak for 400 years just before Jesus was born. And the people just went and they did whatever they wanted to do. And now they're under this bondage of this empire that was cursing them and beating them and dragging them and causing them to be slaves. They were living in you know, rubber huts and mud huts, and they didn't have the luxury that they once did. Even when they had the tents, when God was feeding them out of the sky with the manna and the bread and the water out of the rock, and God wasn't doing anything for them, and they felt disgust. They felt lost. And God saw their hurt, and He saw their need. So what in the world was God going to do? How would He be able to give the people a gift that would be so special, so unique, that they would understand His love for them? How in the world would, what store would He go to? What would He muster up? What would He create to send down to the earth that all people, all generations, rich and poor, famous or not, Gentile and Jew, all over the world would know about the eternal love that God had for people? What gift would that be? Would it be gold, frankincense, myrrh, three wise men coming? Would it be a stable and a manger? Would it be a donkey? Would it be a blanket? Actually, rags. Would it be no taxes? Would it be pardon everybody? Just let everybody out of jail. Would it be pave all the highways so that everybody could go on smoothly? Would it be to build bridges and have great commerce? Would it be to fill all the stores with toys so that everybody could have whatever they wanted? The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 5. Thus saith God, the Lord, He that created heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thy hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He's going to set them free. He's going to be with them. But this is a different kind of freedom that He's talking about. It's not freedom from a crime that they've committed that are in a physical jail. It's about the prison of darkness. They're going to have joy and peace. They're going to know what real love is, contentment. And that candlelight is going to burn forever and ever. It will never be extinguished. The similar words are repeated in the book of Matthew and Luke. There's one case in the book of Luke, chapter 4, where Jesus had just been tempted. If you remember, He went up on the mountain of temptation. He met with the devil, and the devil tempted Him three different ways. He told him last time to jump off the highest pinnacle, that the angels will come and save you. And Jesus responded to the devil by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord God." And then He came down from that mountain, and He went to His hometown, Nazareth. And He went to the synagogue right after that. And this is the story. In Luke chapter 4, in verse number 17, the Bible says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of prophet Isaiah." Now, Isaiah, the one I've read out of you just recently, the text, was written 800 years before Jesus' birth. And so they have a copy of this book. It's very fresh. And they handed that book to Jesus. And Jesus penned through it. It was not a book like we have. It was a scroll. So He had to unroll it. And He got to the place where He's going to read. And this is what He wrote, or spoke. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the accepted year of the Lord." he was going to come. And there was a particular time that he was going to come. There was a particular day, a particular hour that Jesus was going to come down from heaven. In a particular book written by Bart Ehrman, Did Jesus Exist? Was written in 2012. The Bible, his book points out that nearly all critics, scholars, agree that at least on one of those points, that there was a true historical Jesus. In other words, he was truly here. He was a man named Jesus. He lived in Nazareth. He was historical. There's many disagreements and debates about the greater picture, about who he is, about what kind of Jewish teacher he was or what kind of preacher he was. But who did he come for? If he came, what will you do with the knowledge that you know that Jesus came? All of those scholars, be it Christian or non-Christian, they know he exists. They believe he exists. There's a lot of documents and historical books that have recorded the fact that Jesus came and he lived, but what kind of man was he? Well, I would ask, well, if he did come, who did he come for? Who sent him? Why did he come? If he's so special and had a special name, and the Bible prophesies that he was going to be born in Bethlehem in a certain situation, in a certain path, what's so special about him? What was the gift that God gave to us? In John 3:16, we know this greatly. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The Bible says in James chapter 1 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of heaven. If we are to receive a gift, and it's going to be noteworthy of a gift, it's going to come from God and it's going to come from above. It's not going to be on the earth already. It's going to be from him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." This gift was so great that God gave, doesn't even have words to describe it. That would be similar to what gift that you want. If you got the gift that you really wanted and you got it from someone you didn't think that you was going to get, you would be speechless when it came. The gift that God gave to us is unspeakable. In John chapter 4 and verse number 10, this is the woman at the well. And she was a Samaritan. She was hated by Jews. Actually, the Samaritans were so hated by the Jews, there was a road that went completely around Samaria. The Jews would not go through Samaria, even though it was the shortest distance to Jerusalem. They went completely around it. And Jesus said, "I must needs go to Samaria." And he went over there, and they were shocked, his disciples were, that he actually wanted to go there. And there he found a woman who was a sinner, had many husbands. And she came out to gain some water. And he said these words. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knowest the gift of God," if you had known that, "who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest asked him, and he would have given you living water." In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." In order to be a gift of love, I got some suggestions to you this morning. If you're going to give one, or if you're going to receive one, this is some things to keep in mind. First of all, in order for it to be a gift of love, true love, it has to be a usable gift, a practical gift. It's got to be a gift that you need, right? I mean, why would you give somebody a lawnmower if they live in the desert? Wouldn't make any sense, would it? Hello, y'all awake? You with me? You wouldn't, I wouldn't say that. I was going to say, you wouldn't build a swimming pool in a place that is completely frozen, but yeah, there's people that have swimming pools here. But you wouldn't build a swimming pool in the North Pole, for sure. So the gift that you would give to someone, it had to be practical, it had to be reasonable, it had to be something that you could actually use. It would have to be something that you really, really needed, because if you didn't need it, it wouldn't really be a gift of love. You'd take it back to the store and exchange it again. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." The first thing you need to know is that you need God, that you're completely bankrupt, you're in disarray, you're scattered, you don't know anything about life, and you need God. You have to know that you're bankrupt and that God is going to give you a gift, and the gift He's going to give you is eternal life. And that is very usable. How many of you could use death right now? Anybody? If death was given to you, you're, woohoo! Ah! Sing praises to death? No, we don't sing praise. We don't sing death. We don't sing praises to hardship and burdens. Jesus came to heal us of those burdens. He came to give us eternal life. The second thing is, the gift has to be created. It has to be inspired. It has to have a thought behind it. Used to, the greatest gifts that people would get would be something that somebody made, and they spent long days and hours, and they thought greatly about you, and they gave you a gift. We just had a gift exchange at work, and we had a short time frame to get the gift of the person that we drew. And the person that drew my name gave me something that I was shocked that I got. We're in New York, right? And college football in New York is just minimal, and there's no real NCAA stores anywhere, but this person decided to get me an Alabama mug, and I thought, well, that's got to be somebody who knows I like Alabama. And they had to think about it, because they had to order it pretty quick to get it, because there's no store up here that sells that kind of stuff. And I did find out who it was, and it was this guy. He told me, he said, that'd been pretty funny if, because he's an Ohio State fan, and he said, that'd been pretty funny if his Ohio State mug. And I said, yeah, I'd have thrown it in the trash. So he put some thought behind it. And the gifts that God gives to us, He put some thought behind what He was going to give us. He didn't just, boom, there it is. He knew of something that we needed to change our lives. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 50, His mercy is upon those who fear Him from generation to generation. Psalms tells us that His mercy endureth everlasting to everlasting to everlasting to everlasting from generation. Every single person needs mercy. Mercy from God. And God knew that that was the greatest gift that He could give us, is mercy or forgiveness. Not He's going to let us off the hook, but He had to give us, or He didn't have to give it to us, but He gave us mercy. He gave us grace. The third thing about a gift of love, it has to be given at the right time. You don't want to give a Christmas present at birthday time. You don't want to give a Christmas present when in July. There's Christmas in July at Hallmark Channel, and you don't want to go out and buy Christmas gifts and Christmas ornaments. Can you decorate your house in July and Christmas ornaments? That's the 4th of July. Some people would probably, because they love Christmas. But Jesus came at the acceptable time of the year, at the special time, at the time that God designated Him to be born and revealed. The angel said, this day to you a Savior is born in Bethlehem. The words of God. not only is there a right time, but the gift of love has to be shared with passion. It has to be with somewhat of a knowledge that a person who gave it to you kind of sacrificed. They put their time and effort into it. They loved you enough to go out and buy it. And sometimes it's not how expensive it is. It can be how maybe cheap it is, or not cheap, but how much effort it took to get a gift. God has told us over and over again that He loves us, that He cares for us. He puts His time into us. He puts His time into the world. He makes sure the stars stay in place, the moon does what it's supposed to do, and the sun comes up when it's supposed to. He makes those beautiful days come where there's no clouds in the sky and it's crystal clear and the beautiful blueness. He makes the night light dark so that you can see the light of all those stars and moons and planets. And it's a beautiful sight. It's a reminder to us that God smiles on His people. Even when it rains, you see a rainbow. To remind you of the promises of God that He's given to all of us, that He loves us and He cares for us. The gift that He gave was thought very importantly towards me. It has to be kind of sincere. The Bible says, when the woman at the well came, Jesus spoke, "If thou knewest the gift, who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask for living water." He even gives her a clue where the greatest treasure is, where the greatest gift is. This is the greatest gift to the earth and mankind, and it's Jesus. The last thing concerning a gift of love is this. More than the gift, more than the package, more than the bow, more than the box or the bag, is when you know that that person really truly loves you, is when that gift is personal. And it's a sincere, heartfelt gift. No matter the cost, no matter the size. But when that person gives you that gift, you know that person thought about it, you know that person sacrificed for it. But the most important thing you know is that person gave it to you. It was a personal gift to you. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. "What shall we then say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up," that is, gave Him up, "for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things?" He gave up the best thing He could give to us, Himself. Him coming to the earth, being born of a virgin, meant that He would die. But how would He die? Heart attack? Old age? A disease? A sickness? Running too much? Caring too much? Touching a leopard? No. He would be crucified as a lamb led to the slaughter. He gave His life for you and me. He not only gave it and was born in a manger, but He gave it on a cross. And He did that for you. Mankind over the years and every generation is searching for someone to help them. Even in our world today, we've just passed election time and people are looking for some help. People are hurting. People are searching. They're living in darkness and they're wanting answers. There's people crying in the streets. They're begging for help. You see it in their faces and everywhere they go, and the anger and the spit and the spite that they spew out of their mouth towards one another, towards our brothers, our neighbors. We're hurting. We're in despair. We need something. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. We need Him, and He's knocking at our door, and He's wanting to come in. We are really wanting something supernatural to happen. And the only thing that supernaturally can happen is the fact that Jesus comes into your heart and saves you, changes you, transforms you, gives you love, peace, joy, and happiness. That is the greatest gift that God could ever give to you. He can give you a lot of things. He can heal you. He can touch the blind. He can touch the deaf. He can, you know, feed 5,000 with just a little box lunch. He can walk on water. He can fly without any help with any airplanes or rocket ships or anything like that. He's got a mansion in store for you if you would just love Him and care for Him and give back to Him. And now I'm going to read, in conclusion, a story about Samaritan's Purse that I told you I would. And then I'm going to tell you a story about the song that we're about to sing. At 3 years old, my niece, Haley, packed her first shoebox for Operation Christmas Child and learned it was one more blessing, is more blessed to give than receive. She spread a bag of gifts on the floor and placed them one by one in a box. Finger puppets, princes, Band-Aids, snowman, pajamas, animal stickers. And when she came to a sparkly purse, she paused and said, "Mommy, can I have this purse?" "No, sweetie, that's for a little girl who doesn't have much," my sister reminded me. "Can I keep these stickers? I love stickers, Mom." My sister smiled and said that little girl across the ocean will love those stickers too. "Thank you for sending her such special presents." The following morning, my sister noticed that the shoebox lid was raised a bit. "Did Haley take something out of that box?" She opened the box and instead found one of Haley's favorite baby dolls squeezed in among all the items inside. The lesson Haley learned at three took root in her heart. She is now a caring young woman who blesses those around the world with unusual thoughtfulness and overflowing generosity. Kids naturally think of themselves, but Jesus teaches us, everyone, to think outside the box. It is more blessed to give than receive, even when a sparkly purse is involved. I would say this, even three-year-olds can know the difference between good giving and bad giving. And know a true gift. And so I would say you need to teach three-year-olds the gift of Jesus, as well as 20-year-olds or 30-year-olds. Because the older you get, the faded that voice becomes, the faint knocking rather than the hard knocking of Jesus. There was a man by the name of Frederick M. Lehman. And he immigrated to the United States of America, he and his family, at the age of four. And settling in Iowa, where he lived most of his childhood, he became to know Christ at 11. And he related this, and this is where the story of this song comes from. One glad morning about 11 a.m., or 11 o'clock, while walking through the countryside, skirted by the wild crabapple groves on the right, an ostrich fence, and an old white elm gate in a gap at the gate, suddenly heaven let a cornucopia of glory descended upon this 11-year-old lad. The wild crabapple grove assumed a heavenly glow, the ostrich fence on the unearthly luster, and the white elm gate with its sun-warped boards gleamed and glowed like silver bars to shut out the world and shut him in with the form of the fourth. Just come into my heart. The weight of the conviction was gone, and the pagans of joy and peace fell from his lips. Just a simple glare at the sun knowing that God was real and existed. And here is that song. It's entitled The Love of God, and as we sing it, can you imagine this little boy walking through the fields looking at the beautiful sun and all of its luster and all of its grandeur as it ricocheted down upon this earth, and he was amazed at God's love. Let's all stand.
The love of God is greater far than tongue of man can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from.
Aren't you glad he came for you? No greater gift has a man ever given than he laid down his life for his friends. And he did that for you. This Christmas, do not forget about the greatest gift of sacrifice that God gave to you. I'm going to ask Stephen if he would to dismiss us in a word of prayer.